Today we are going to study Psalm 103. And as you open your Bibles and look for it, let me ask you this question. What makes you happy? What makes you really happy? What will make you scream with joy? So I asked this question to a few people around me of all different ages, and these are some of the answers that I got. What makes me happy? Ice cream. Going to Legoland. A new cool smartphone. A vacation in the Caribbean islands for every birthday. Oh my goodness, that's very expensive. Well, listen to this one. A quiet, relaxed, peaceful day with nothing in the to-do list. Wouldn't you like that? Another one. A clean, spacious, well-organized home in the West Coast. And the last one. I asked my friend, what would make you happy? He looked at my eyes and said, the Redskins in the Super Bowl! As human beings, we are all happiness junkies. Whether you are an introvert or an extrovert, quiet or loud, young or old, generally smiley or grumpy, at the core, we all want to be happy. We all seek happiness in all sorts of places. Maybe you think that you will find happiness in a relationship, or the dream job, or at home, at electronic gadget, food, vacation, health, you name it. We all look for happiness. Today, we will attempt to find happiness in an unusual place. We will search Psalm 103 looking for happiness. It is an unusual place because this psalm does not directly speak about happiness. Instead, it calls us to praise God for how he deals with us. More specifically, it reminds us that despite our sin, the Lord grants us his immeasurable, steadfast love. And as we ponder about the greatness of his steadfast love, hopefully our souls will find true happiness and joy. So are you ready for the journey? Let's open our Bibles. We are going to read Psalm 103. Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word, we need your assistance. We need your spirit. Would you be kind to us? Would you open our understanding? Would you reveal great things out of your law? Would you show us, teach us, remind us of your immeasurable, steadfast love toward us? We pray in your name. Amen. This psalm is a song of praise to the Lord. The initial verses are interesting. The author starts talking to himself and making a personal, individual call to his soul to bless the Lord. So imagine you waking up in the morning, going in front of the mirror, looking at yourself and say, "You, yes, you, I'm talking to you. Yes, I want to remind you today, bless the Lord." That's what the author is trying to do. The phrase "bless the Lord" is repeated twice in these first two verses, verse 1 and then verse 2. But then it happens four more times in the closing verses, 20 to 22. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels. Bless the Lord, all his hosts. Bless the Lord, all his works. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In these last verses, the call is extended to cosmic proportions. It is not individual anymore. It is now universal. Based on these remarks, the intention of the author is clear. He's appealing to his audience. He's telling them, he's asking them, bless the Lord. Now, the word bless has different meanings depending on the context. In this particular case, the meaning is to praise, to worship, to exalt, to glorify, to magnify the Lord. Therefore, the psalmist is calling himself, the people of God, the angels, and all of God's creations to praise the Lord. Why? Why is the Lord to be praised? Why should we go and praise him and magnify his name? That question will be answered as we unfold the contents of the psalm. So let's start by noting in verses 3 to 5 that it is the Lord, the one who forgives. He is the one who heals, the one who redeems, the one who crowns, the one who satisfies you with good. We are the recipients of his benefits, his forgiveness, his healing, his redemption, his love, his mercy, his goodness. But not also in these verses that there are some negative tones. Forgiveness is necessary because of iniquity. Healing is needed because of disease. Redemption has to happen so a life that is immersed in a black hole of darkness will be rescued. So there are good things and bad things. And we will see how the bad things make the good things even shine brighter. Now, let me show you about the good things. I want you to notice these two words in verse 4, steadfast love. Actually, it is just a single word. Some translations have it as loving kindness. Others translate it as covenant loyalty. It is one of those words that is packed with meaning and that appear in Scripture over and over again. It refers to the immeasurable, steady, determined love of God toward his people. It is his kindness, his mercy, his grace, his loyalty, his faithfulness toward his people. And it is rooted in his own promises, the covenant that he established with Abraham, that he confirmed with Abraham's offspring over and over again throughout history. This word is repeated three more times in the psalm. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And then verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Note that his steadfast love is not universally granted to everyone. His steadfast love is on those who fear him. We see this in verse 11 as well. His steadfast love toward those who fear him. And it appears again in verse 13, those who fear him, talking about God's compassion, which is a parallel term of the steadfast love of the Lord. His steadfast love, his covenant loyalty, his loving kindness is specifically aimed to his people, to those who fear him, to the ones who have entered into a covenant relationship with him, those who know and trust his promises, those who recognize themselves as sinners but appeal to God's mercy. Now, when I say his people, I'm referring to Israel, but I'm also including ourselves by extension because we have also entered into a covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. To make things clear, those who have not put their trust in Christ are not recipients of this covenant loyalty, this steadfast love of God that we're talking about. But the good news is that they can have access to this love if they put their trust in Jesus. Okay, having made these introductory observations about the steadfast love of the Lord, I'd like now to state concisely the purpose, the burden, the thrust of Psalm 103. I believe that the psalm is calling us to praise the Lord for his immeasurable steadfast love toward his fallen people. The psalm tells, recounts, and highlights the immeasurable steadfast love of the Lord toward his people, a fallen people, so that they would be gripped and amazed, that they will be filled with gratefulness and happy and joyful praise as they ponder and marvel about the vastness of God's love for them. So we will now develop this idea, this statement, as we walk through the rest of the psalm. We will do it in two parts. In part number one, we will talk about the grave sinfulness of God's people, a fallen people. And then in contrast to this sinfulness, and actually highlighted by it, we'll talk in part number two about the immeasurable steadfast love of the Lord. And as we learn, as we remember, as we ponder about this love, hopefully the result will be praise to God. So let's start with part number one, the grave sinfulness of God's people. Sometimes we feel uncomfortable when we hear the word sin. We may think that it's unproductive to talk about sin. However, Scripture does not avoid the subject. The psalm shows plainly the presence of sin and portrays the unflattering condition of the people of God as sinners, a fallen people. In fact, the steadfast love of the Lord is magnified as we grasp how unworthy they are of his love because of their sin. So if part one feels a little bit discouraging to you, a little bit dark, don't get discouraged. There's light at the end of the tunnel, and it will shine brighter when we get to part two. But let's first start by sweeping through the verses where iniquity, transgression, and sin appear in the psalm. We saw already verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. And then in verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And verse 12, As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As you can tell, sin is not an unimportant theme in the psalm. And this will become more evident as we read and explain the context of the next section in verses 6 through 9. So let's start by reading verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Let's stop for a moment here in verse 8. Does it look a little bit familiar to you, those phrases? Similar phrases appear in various passages, but there's particular one in the book of Exodus where the Lord reveals himself to Moses in a special way. And verse 8 is almost a word-by-word quotation of Exodus 34:6. So we will understand the Psalm 103 better if we review a little bit of the events around Exodus that take place before Exodus 34:6. You may recall of our study of the book of Exodus maybe a year ago. The Israelites have been oppressed as a slave in Egypt for several generations. Through many powerful acts, God finally sets them free and destroys their enemies. At this point, the Israelites are so happy and relieved that they break into singing, thanking, and praising God. They reach high peaks of exhilaration, but then the downturn is quick and abrupt. They cannot find drinkable water, so they complain before the Lord. But the Lord provides water to quench their thirst. Soon the complaining starts again. We're hungry. In Egypt, we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, and we are going to die of starvation here. And the Lord sends bread from heaven and feeds them. But guess what? They move again, and they start complaining again. We have no water. We are going to die here in the middle of nowhere. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Man, they are like whiny kids. Thirsty. Why? Are we there yet? Their condition in Egypt was miserable. They were afflicted, beaten, and oppressed. And now they are free. But it seems that every time they face adversity, they lose perspective. They forget. In their hearts, they long for, and they go back to Egypt again and again. But they really reach a low point when they decide to make their own gods and worship them. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, they say, as they bow down before a golden calf and offer sacrifices to it. After witnessing the incredible acts of God and being wonderfully delivered, they hideously dishonor God. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for an image that resembles an animal made with their own hands. They should be humbly and joyfully praising God and thanking him for his salvation. But they are so forgetful, so blind, so fallen. Their sin against the Lord is so great that God's wrath is about to burn hot against them and consume them. That is the unflattering condition of Israel, the desperate reality of a fallen people. When we see the story from outside, we can easily recognize their faults. After such a great salvation, why so much grumbling and complaining? After all God has done for them, how can they dishonor him in that way? I will never do that, would I? You will never do that, would you? Maybe we are more similar to them than what we're willing to accept. We also have been granted a glorious salvation. We have been delivered from the tyranny of sin and the dreadful consequences. We have been redeemed with an infinite price, and yet, when we face adversity, we also complain. We also tend to forget who God is and what He has done for us. As teenagers, we sometimes complain that we don't get that cool pair of shoes or pants. As singles, we can spend so much energy, I spend so much energy dreaming about seeking that person that will make us happy forever. And at times we protest before God when it seems to be taking too long. Ironically, as married people, we can spend as much energy pointing out and complaining about the defects of our spouses and even blaming God for the difficulties in our relationships. As we age, we may perhaps accuse God for those dreams that never realized. In our quest for happiness, we look for it in the wrong places. We sometimes flirt and lust after the false idols of this world. Money, immorality, selfish ambition. And we sometimes collapse before them and worship them, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for false idols made before our own image. Just like the Israelites, we are sometimes so forgetful, so blind. We are too a fallen people. We need to be reminded of the immeasurable, steadfast love of God. We need to remember the greatness of His love for us. Part two, the immeasurable, steadfast love of the Lord. It is in this context of Israel grumbling and dishonoring God that we get to Exodus 34:6, where the Lord reveals Himself to Moses. He makes known His ways to him. He reveals His character, His nature. This is what Exodus 34:6 says. The Lord passed before him, that's before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 8 and Exodus 34:6 are almost identical. They both present a God that is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Yes, on one hand, the Lord will never compromise His own honor and glory. Yes, His wrath burns hot against sin. Yes, He gets angry against iniquity because of His infinite holiness and justice. And yet, He's slow to anger. He is patient. He will not always chide. He will not always rebuke. He will not keep His anger forever toward His people. Verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins. If He did, we will be consumed by His holy justice. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. If He did, we will be crushed for our iniquities. If God will react immediately according to our sins, we will have no chance to survive. But He's merciful and gracious, patient and loving. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. So how high are the heavens above the earth? If we could actually measure the distance on how high the heavens are above the earth, what would be that distance? Let's put it this way. The heavens are as high as the distance between us and the farthest star from us. Let me tell you about Voyager 1. Voyager 1 is the name of the spacecraft that has traveled farther than any other spacecraft in human history. It was launched in 1977. And after flying for 35 years, it became the first man-made object that reached the boundaries of our solar system. And then it entered the uncharted territory of interstellar space. The Voyager 1 flies at around 11 miles per second. At that speed, we could go from New York to LA in 4 minutes. It took it 35 years to reach the boundaries of our solar system. In 35 years, at 11 miles per second, it traveled 12 billion miles. That's a 12 followed by 9 zeros. 12 million miles to get to the border of our solar system and enter interstellar space to see that it has traveled almost nothing, to see that there is a vast universe out there. Our solar system, it is just one out of billions of systems in our galaxy called the Milky Way. But our galaxy, it is just one out of billions in an overwhelmingly massive universe. So next time you go out and you start walking and praying to God, look up at the sky and imagine Voyager 1 piercing space at 11 miles per second, leaving a line behind, trying to measure how high are the heavens above the earth. 35 years later, it has traveled 12 billion miles. 12 billion miles. And it has gone nothing in comparison to the farthest star in the universe. As that reality sinks in, lift up your eyes and pray as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great, so vast, so immeasurable, so incalculable is your steadfast love for me, O Lord. I praise you. I praise you for that. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Because of his great love, he also removes our transgressions so we can approach him. He takes away our sins so we are not consumed by his holy justice. If you have put your faith in Jesus, he takes your pride, he takes your lust, he takes your grumbling and complaining, he takes your idolatry, he takes all your transgressions and all your sins and all your iniquities, and he removes them away. He himself carries them away, far, far, far away, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. When I was a teenager, I remember having this heated conversation with my dad. I grew up generally as being a quiet and respectful son. But the teenage years brought some turmoil. And in this occasion, I was going through what I consider a rough season. And I was very irritable. My dad said something that made me explode. And I raised my voice disrespectfully, like I never did before. And I let the anger of my heart just come out of my mouth and my tongue. And he got it all. He got it all. I remember when I finished, I was thinking to myself, this is it. My dad will consider this rightfully as unacceptable. And the consequences will be serious. I was expecting for him to react according to my wrong behavior. But I will never forget the way he responded to me. Instead of anger and exasperation, I heard a soft voice filled with compassion. He didn't kick me out from the house. He took me out for a walk and then we talked. He loved me. He loved me when I did not deserve his love. He had compassion for me. He showed compassion to his child. Our Father in heaven is like that, and even more. He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities. But as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord shows compassion to us. Verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Our days are like grass. One day we are here, the next day we are gone. We are temporary and finite. In contrast, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. His love was there at the beginning, and it will persist until the end. The Lord loved his people from eternity past, and his love remained through history. And these days, the Lord has shown his steadfast love in a supreme and majestic way. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord has ultimately expressed his steadfast love by sending his Son to die in place of sinners who believe in him. Those who by faith in Jesus enter into covenant relationship with God and become part of his people. We have been delivered from the power of sin and death. Our transgressions have been removed. They have been carried away by Jesus. God's justice has been completely satisfied. We can now approach God without fearing being consumed. We are now children of God. We can experience and celebrate and sing about the immeasurable, the incalculable, the indescribable steadfast love of the Lord toward us. Wouldn't not this truth fill our souls with gratefulness, with joy, with true happiness, to praise, to worship our God? Maybe you have not put your faith in Jesus yet. Maybe you came this morning thirsty for happiness. We invite you to be part of our joyful family by believing in Jesus Christ as your only Savior. If you are puzzled by this invitation, please come talk to us. Maybe today will be the happiest day of your life. Maybe you will be able to sing with us as we join myriads of grateful, happy sinners who celebrate the immeasurable greatness of the steadfast love of the Lord. Let us praise. Let us worship. Let us exalt the Lord for his immeasurable, incalculable, indescribable, steadfast love toward me, toward you, toward us, his people. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you, having heard your word, and we ask you that you will apply it to our hearts. That as we go through our week, as we wake up in the morning, as we see ourselves in the mirror, Lord, that we will call to ourselves to, to remember who you are, to remember what you have done for us, to remember you're immeasurable, you're incalculable, you're inexplicable, inexhaustible. Love for all of us. We pray this in the name of the Savior, the one who carried away our sin, Jesus Christ. Amen.